Of all the questions of life that you and I as Christians struggle with, if I were to ask you what are the toughest, I suppose most of you, when you thought about it, would probably come up with some question that had nothing to do with theology. As a matter of fact, probably the toughest questions you and I as Christians deal with in our life probably don't deal with anything theological at all. You know, I don't think the toughest questions we have to deal with are questions like, well, how do we understand the Trinity, and how can we be sure of the virgin birth, and what does the Bible mean when it says that it's wholly inspired? And I really don't think the toughest issues that to deal with and the greatest struggles of our Christian life have to do with great eschatological questions, questions about the end times. I don't think the real question we have to struggle with is Jesus going to come again? Will there be the rapture of the church? Will we go through the tribulation? And I really don't think that the toughest questions, the ones we struggle with the most, are ecclesiastical questions about the church. What is the church? How should it be? Now, let me tell you what I believe. I believe the toughest questions you and I deal with every day, and the thing that causes us to struggle, are the practical questions. Questions like, how can I make it through one more day in this relationship and still maintain my Christian faith? Questions like, how can I get up this morning and go down to that office where I'm having to work and be the Christian God wants me to be? How can I live the faith in that kind of situation? Questions like, how in the world can I stand up in front of my children knowing what I know is going on in their life and still be the Christian parent God wants me to be? How can I live the faith under the circumstances that I'm living in? That's a tough question. You know, basically the question can be summarized in the simple little question, how can I live this Christian life? How can I walk the walk of faith that God wants me to walk, living in the world that I'm having to live in? Well, that's a tough question, but it's a question the Bible has a clear answer for, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I want you to take your Bible, please, and open them up to the New Testament, and look with me quickly, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. And in a moment, we'll begin Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We're going to talk about walking in the faith or living the life of faith in difficult times, or how to live the life that God wants you to live in an everyday, ordinary kind of way against extraordinary circumstances. Now, as you read through the Bible, it's abundantly clear that faith is important. The Bible says we're to act in faith, live by faith, walk by faith. We're to speak in faith, witness by faith, give by faith. And faith in the Scripture is something that the Bible says is part of our life. Our whole life is to be a life of faith. By the way, let me tell you why the Bible emphasizes faith so much. Two very good reasons. Reason number one is this. It is because faith and faith alone pleases God. I mean, there's nothing else about your life, nothing you can do that really counts with God except that which is done by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the writer of Hebrews, and we're not exactly sure who that might be. I believe it was Paul. Some disagree. But the writer of Hebrews is talking about it, and he says this in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Now you understand what he's saying? That's the negative way of saying a very positive truth. The positive truth is faith, when exercised rightly, really pleases God. Nothing else does. As a matter of fact, you can go through all the ritual and form and religion you want to, but if you don't do it by faith, it means nothing. The Bible says that which is not of faith is sin. But the second reason that faith is so important is not just because it pleases God, but because when God is pleased with faith, God blesses us. Faith is the key to all the rewards that God has in life for you. That's exactly what he says. Look again in verse 6. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, now watch, and that he is a rewarder, or we might say a blesser, of those who diligently seek after him. Now let me give you a paraphrase for that whole verse. Here's what he's saying. He's saying faith and faith alone pleases God, but when faith pleases God, God blesses faith. God rewards faith. You know, we often talk about in the Bible how God blesses his people, and he does, but why does he bless us? For example, you've heard me say this many times that God blesses those who tithe. Some of you know that by experience. Some of you never tithe, so you wouldn't know, but God does bless the tithe. He is a God who rewards the tithe, but why? What is there about the tithe that God blesses? I don't think it's the amount of the tithe. If that were true, then some would have an unfair advantage over others. And I don't even think it's the attitude with which you give it. I know we're supposed to give cheerfully, but I believe the thing that God blesses about the tithe is the faith with which it is given. When you and I come to God and say, God, this is money that I need, but I trust you to meet my needs. I have faith to give this tithe. Bible says that God blesses the praise of his people. One of my favorite verses is that verse that says God inhabits the praise of his people. But why? What about our praise does God bless? Well, it's not the sound of it. It's not the form of it. It's the faith with which it is offered. Bible says that God even blesses our efforts to witness. The scripture says, he that goes forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing. That's a verse about sharing your faith, and God blesses the witness. But what does he bless about your witness? Well, it's not the efforts, not even the method that you use. It's certainly not some tract that you might use in your... No, what God blesses is the faith with which you give it. When you share your faith, or your faith with faith, that's the way to say it, God blesses that. You see, faith pleases God. God, in turn, blesses faith. That's why it's so significant. But now the question is, how do you live by faith? On a day-to-day, day-in, day-out basis, how do you walk in the faith? How do you live out the Christian faith? Well, Hebrews 11 tells you how. Now, let me set the scene for you. You're probably aware of the fact that Hebrews chapter 11 is the consummate passage in all of the Bible on the subject of faith. It's the classic passage. In fact, if someone asks, well, where can I study faith? You tell them, go to Hebrews chapter 11. But let me tell you what Hebrews 11 is about. Hebrews chapter 11 was written as one episode after episode of people's lives lived by faith. The whole chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, is the story of one person after another who's taking that step of faith, living that life of faith. Hebrews 11 doesn't talk about faith that saves. It talks more about day in and day out, ordinary faith, living the life of faith. And that's what I want us to look at. Now, what I want to do is I want to take you through this, and I want to show you what it really means to live every day in the faith, to walk by faith day in and day out. And by the way, I want you to understand, what I'm going to share with you this morning is going to be extraordinarily simple. Now, you guys have heard me say that before. I've said it on many occasions. But this morning, I really mean it. I mean, this stuff is going to be extraordinarily, extraordinarily simple. So much so that some of you who always think you have to find something deep and profound, you'll probably be disappointed. You're in the wrong place, because today we're going to take a very, very simple look at faith. Let me tell you why that's important to say. It is because some people have taken faith, ordinary faith, and made it into something so complicated that nobody can live up to it. There are some folks who seem to have the idea that faith is such a complicated thing, mystic thing, mysterious thing, that only a few people can actually live by faith. You know, there are those who have the idea that living by faith is living life on the edge. It's the idea that to live by faith, you got to take a chance and believe for the impossible and perform great miracles. No. That's not what faith is all about. And by the way, that's a very dangerous concept of faith. I'll tell you why. If that's what you think faith is, it'll get you in a lot of trouble, because you'll put yourself in positions and think that God is going to clean up the mess you've made out of life because you're living by faith. That is not the way it works. I had a man come to me several years ago, came by my office, and he was talking about what he had done. He said, "Pastor, I have resigned my job. I've quit." Now, this guy was a professional guy, had a great job, great salary, things were going well, but he just quit. I said, "Well, why'd you quit?" He said, "Well, I was tired of working. I just didn't like it anymore. Sound familiar? Isn't that a great excuse? Yeah, I went into work one day, honey. I quit at work. Why'd you quit?" "Well, I was tired of working." And this guy just quit, and I said, "Well, let me ask you this. What are you going to do now? How are you going to make a living?" To which he responded, "I'm going to trust God. I'm going to live by faith." Now, guys, that's not faith. That's stupidity. That's what that is. That's really not faith. God didn't tell the guy to quit. He just got tired of working and said, "Well, I'm sure if I quit, God will take care of me." That's like the businessman who has an investment he's trying to make or wanting to make, but it's very, very, very risky. He's afraid to make it. And then he says, "Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll make it in faith. Yeah, I'll take a chance, invest it all, and I'll believe God for the results." That's not faith. Faith is not that kind of thing. I've known churches like that. Every once in a while you come across a church who has the idea that what faith is all about is trying to do something big and bold and something unusual without praying about it, planning it, preparing for it. They say, "No, we're just going to do it by faith." Well, that's stupidity. No, faith isn't like that. Now, I want to tell you, there are times, however, please understand, there are times when your faith will require you to do some bold things. And there are times when faith will require you to stick your neck out and live on the edge. But 99% of the time, that's not the life of faith. So what is it? All right, quickly. Let me take you through this passage of Scripture. Here's what I want to do. In a very brief fashion, I want to give you three words this morning. And if you'll understand these three words, you can build your understanding of the whole concept of faith and living by faith. Three very simple words. You might want to jot them down, go back and think about them. Here's the first word I want to give you. It is the word consciousness. All right? Now just take your little pencil and a piece of paper somewhere. Don't write in the hymnal, please, but just take a piece of paper and write out the word consciousness. And don't ask me how to spell it. I don't have a clue as to how to spell the word, but you do. You look intelligent. So write out the word consciousness or conscience, okay? Now let me tell you what the life of faith is about. Here's how it begins. The life of faith is that life that simply is conscious of God in everything. It is that life that is conscious of the presence of God in everything that you do and every place that you go. The man, the woman, the boy, the girl who's living by faith is that person who realizes that God is everywhere and God is in everything. Now remember, I said this was very simple, and it is, but it's very important. The person who lives by faith is the person who realizes when they get up in the morning, God is with them. When they go to bed at night, God is with them then. And every point in between, God has always been there. He's never left them alone. He is in everything that they do. Now I understand that's not all there is to faith, but that's part of it. All right, so the first word is that word consciousness. It means to be conscious of the presence of God always in everything. In fact, let me show you why I say that. You're in Hebrews chapter 11. Look in verse 6 for a moment. Let me show you a phrase that's used here. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the writer of Hebrews says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." Now watch this next statement. It says, "For he who comes to God must," now watch, "must believe that He is." Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that says he who comes to God must believe that He... Does that mean that whoever comes to God must believe that He exists? That's kind of a foolish statement if it is. I mean, who would come to God if they didn't believe that He exists? That would be kind of redundant to say. No, let me tell you what I think that phrase means. When it says, he that comes to God must believe that He is, I think he's saying, he that comes to God must believe that He is here, He is present, He is real, He's alive. Not just believe that there's a God up there, out there, yonder in the abstract concept. No, but that God is here and now in every part of your life. In fact, let me show you why I think that's what he's talking about. Look again in Hebrews chapter 11 and back up for a moment to verse 5. Now in verse 6, he's talking to you about faith, how it pleases God. And he tells us we must have this faith in God's presence, this consciousness of Him. But then before he gets to that, he talks about a man who has that kind of faith. Look at it. Verse 5 says, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death." By the way, you know what that means? That phrase, Enoch was taken away, is a reference to the fact that Enoch never died. He just was taken straight to heaven. That's what sometimes is called a rapture. Do you believe in the rapture of the church? I believe in the rapture of the church, and I'll tell you why I believe it. I believe it can happen, because it's already happened, at least twice in the Bible that I know of. Happened to Enoch, happened to Elijah. By the way, I think it's going to happen to Alan. I think one day I'm going to be raptured away. In fact, I think some of you are going to be raptured away too. I don't think all of you will make it, but I think some of you are going to be raptured also. I believe the day will come when there will be that rapture process. But now notice what he says. Enoch is raptured, but why? Well, it says, "He did not see death, was found, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God, and without faith it is impossible to please Him." Now I want you to think for a moment. The Bible says that Enoch was raptured away because of his faith. Well, what kind of faith did he have? What do you know about this man named Enoch? If you'll go back and read in the book of Genesis, you'll discover the only thing we're told about Enoch was that Enoch walked with God. That's all it says. I mean, there's nothing else about the man that's outstanding. The scripture just says, Enoch walked with God. Now, what does it mean when it says he walked with God? Does that mean that Enoch and God laced up the sneakers in the afternoon and took a 3-mile constitutional? Does that mean Enoch and God went roaming around down on Keith Street somewhere or walked 4 times around the mall or something like that to get in your mileage? No, when it says he walked with God, it just simply means that every day of his life, Enoch in everything was conscious that God was with him. And no time was God not there. Now, I don't want to make this sound so simplistic that it bores you, but guys, that's where faith begins. Faith begins with a consciousness that God is always there. There's not one part of your life where he doesn't exist. You understand that you don't get away from him. In fact, let me show you something. You're in Hebrews 11. Would you just mark your place there and flip over to the book of Psalms? Let me show you an interesting verse of scripture. Look in Psalm 139. Excuse me. Psalm 139, and look in verse 7. You ever just sort of feel like you can run away from God or want to run away from God? Go somewhere where God isn't? Well, look in Psalm 139. Now, I'm not sure. I think I may have shared this psalm with you once before. I don't remember. But if I did, listen again. Look in Psalm 139. Now, Psalm 139, the psalmist is describing the attributes of God. He talks about his omniscience and his omnipotence. And then he also, beginning with verse 7, talks about his omnipresence, the fact that he's everywhere. Look in verse 7. The Bible says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" In other words, how do I get away from God? But then it says in verse 8, "If I ascend into heaven, you are there." Big surprise, go to heaven and find God, right? "If I ascend to heaven, you are there." Now watch this. He said, "If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." That's an odd picture, isn't it? God in heaven, God in hell. By the way, the word hell there is the word Sheol. It means the place of the dead. I'm not quite certain what it means other than to say that God is everywhere. But now, here's the one I want you to see. Look in verse 9. He said, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." All right, now watch this for a moment. Do you understand what he just said? Do you know what he means by the wings of the morning? I think I may have shared this with you once before, but I don't remember. So if I have, just listen again. The wings of the morning was a reference to a weather phenomena, a climatological effect in that part of the world. Let me explain. In that ancient day, in that dry, arid climate, and some of you may have seen something like this yourself, but in that dry, arid climate, oftentimes on certain days when they would wake up, if they would look up overhead, the sky would be crystal blue, not a cloud anywhere. But if you could look out over the horizon, to the east where the sun was coming up, there would be a tiny little strip of clouds right across the horizon. You ever been down at the ocean, down at the beach, you know, and down on the Atlantic, and you're looking toward the east when the sun's coming up, crystal clear sky, and yet there's this little wisp or line of clouds across the horizon. You know, you get up real early to see the sun come up. Do you do that on vacation? Not me, but maybe you would. All right, and the sun's coming up. And there's this little line of clouds. Now what happens is this, that the ball of the sun rises to a certain point so it looks as though those clouds are intersecting the sun, dissecting the sun, running right in the middle so that you have clouds on this side and clouds on that side. And the clouds look as though they are wings. Now in the ancient world, that's what it meant when they talked about the wings of the morning. It was a reference to the sun and the clouds around the sun. Now listen to what he just said then. He said, "If I could take the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost part of the sea," literally what that means is this. He said, "If I could get up one morning and catch the sun in the east and ride the sun all the way to the west, if I could catch the sun in the east as far away as I know and ride the sun to the west as far away as I could go, I still wouldn't get away from God." He said, "In fact, by the time I got there, God would already be there holding my hand." The picture is that you can't get away from him. He's everywhere. Now again, I don't want to make this so simplistic that it bores you, but guys, this is where it starts. It's a consciousness that God is in everything. You understand there's no part of life that belongs to you and no part of life that belongs exclusively to you. Some of us have the idea that this is my part of life and this is God's part of life. We divide things up, secular and sacred. We say, well, God has control over this and I have control over that. No, listen. In the economy of God, there isn't your part and his part, there's only his part. He owns it all. All of it belongs to him. There's no sacred versus secular. Ever notice that when we divide things up, sacred and secular, God gets the short end of the stick? We give ourselves more. 7 days a week, we say six are secular, one is sacred. God gets one, we get six. Raw deal. You ever notice how we figure God out and we say God has a place and we have a place and God's place is in the church and our place is everywhere else? No. God is in everything and God is everywhere. And the person who lives by faith lives with a consciousness that God is everywhere he is. When he gets up in the morning and he goes to the office, God is there with him. When he goes to the school, God is there. When he gets up and he goes down to the shopping mall, God's there in the shopping mall. When he visits his accountant, God is there with him. When he visits his lawyer, God is there with him. When he goes to his doctor, God is there with him. And he's conscious of God in every part of his life. But now let me give you a second word very quickly. Now the first word I want you to write down is consciousness. And we're building our understanding. The second word I want you to write down is the word commitment. Now let me explain that. Now, faith begins with a consciousness that God is in every part of your life. But real faith is more than just an awareness of God. Real faith is a commitment to follow God's plan in everything. In other words, let me put it to you like this. Faith is a consciousness of the presence of God in everything and a commitment to the plan of God in each thing. You say, well, I don't understand. What are you talking about? Well, let me see if I can explain. You see, real faith understands God is everywhere in your life and in everything, and that everything you do, God has a will for. And real faith says when it gets up in the morning, I not only know God is with me, but everything I do today, I want to do the way He wants it done, according to His will. Now, I suppose before I go any further than this, I better clarify something to you. You need to understand that God has a plan for your life, and it includes everything. You do know that, don't you? And part of the problem with a lot of people is that they think God has a plan for parts of their life, but not plans for all of their life. Have you ever read that verse of Scripture that talks about the perfect will of God? In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul talks about the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. By the way, those are not three different wills. That's one will that's good, acceptable, and perfect. But what does it mean when the Bible says that God has a perfect will? Well, the word perfect means in totality. It means complete. It means all-encompassing. The idea is that He has a plan that fits every part of your life. Nothing is left out. See, we think that God has plans for big stuff, like who we get married to, right? And by the way, I believe that too. I believe that God has a plan for who we marry. Someone asked me this past week, do you think there's a perfect person for you? That God had a person, one person. Yeah, I do. I really do believe that. I believe that God had a person for me, and I believe that I found that person. I really do. I believe the moment I was conceived in my mother's womb, and the moment my wife was conceived in her mother's womb, from that very moment, God had it in mind that the two of us would get together and be husband and wife. Now, you don't have to believe that, but I most certainly do, and I think that she is the one God intended, and I'm glad of that. But God has a plan that encompasses that kind of thing, the big stuff, like who to marry. Now, I also think, however, that God has a plan that encompasses the smaller stuff, like what car to buy. See, a lot of us think we ought to pray, well, God, which woman should we marry? And then not pray, God, which car should we spend $20,000 of your money on? Well, I got news for you. God's got a plan for all of that. By the way, I've discovered something. I discover more people pray about which car to buy than which person to marry. Have you discovered that? Not me. I pray more about which person to marry than which cars to buy. I hardly ever pray about my cars. Told the early crowd, that's why I married a peach and drive a lemon, I guess. You need to do both. You need to pray about both. Here's the point I'm trying to make to you, that God does have a plan for every single part of your life. It's all encompassing. He has this will for you. Now, the person who's living by faith is that person who gets up in the morning and says, God, I am committed to doing what You want done. God, I'm committed to being the person You want me to be in every aspect of life. And by the way, let me explain something to you, though, about this will of God. God has a plan for your life, big things and small. But as you're following God's plan for your life, let me warn you that God's plans for your life never contradict themselves. God never expresses His will for you in one thing that contradicts His will for you in something else. For example, every once in a while you come across some minister who has the idea it's God's will to serve him, and to do that he's got to neglect his family. No, God's will doesn't contradict itself. Years ago, my wife and I knew a woman who felt called of God to be a missionary or minister or something. So in order to answer the call of God, she divorced her husband and left her children. And that's stupid. That's not answering the call of God. God's call never contradicts itself. He says, well, how do I know God's plan for my life? And you're talking about walking every day according to the plan of God. How do I do that? Well, I tell you how I do it as best I can. I listen to the peace of God in my heart. Have you come to the point of understanding that when God wants you to do something, that He will affect your heart with a sense of His peace? The Bible says in the book of Colossians, the peace of God rules your heart. I don't know how you do it, but what I do is when I have a decision to make or something I must do, and I have no peace about it at all, I don't do it. For I assume it's not of God. But when there's something I must choose to do, and I have a peace about that, I do it because I assume that is of God. And I think in every walk of life, God will do that for you. If you'll just listen, He will speak to your heart. But now let me give you one last word very quickly. Now the first word is the word consciousness, to be conscious of the presence of God in everything. The second word is the word commitment, to be committed to the plan of God in each thing. Now here's the third word. The third word is the word confidence. That means simply to be confident of the providence of God over all things. Let me put it to you like this. Here's the whole package. This is what faith is all about. The person who lives by faith is conscious of God's presence in everything, committed to God's plan in each thing, and absolutely confident that if he does what God wants him to do, God will work it out. That God will see to it that, and in the end, everything will work out the way it's supposed to. That's the life of faith. In fact, if you go back and read it in the Scripture, that's exactly what you see. See, the life of faith in the Bible is not walking around performing miracles, and it's not healing diseases, and it's not going into ministries that no one supports. It's not quitting jobs and trusting God to give you money you never earned. That's not the life of faith. No, the life of faith in the Bible is saying, God, I know you're with me, and God, whatever it is you're wanting me to do, I'm going to do, and God, I know if I do that, you will take care of me. You'll make it happen. See, the life of faith in the Bible is the life of the person who says, God, I know you're in my marriage. And God, I'm going to do it the way you say to do it. I'm committed to being the wife or the husband you want me to be. And I have confidence, God, if I do that, you'll work it out. You'll cause it to come together. I know you will. The life of faith in the Bible is the kind of life of a person who looks at God and says, God, I know you're with me on the job. I know you're with me in the office. And God, I'm committed to being the man you want me to be in that place. And God, even though I can't see how it's going to work out, I'm confident that it will. See, go back and read Hebrews chapter 11, and that's what you see episode after episode after episode of people who do just that. Think about Abraham. You recall the story of Abraham. Abraham's a great guy, a great man of faith. He's called the father of the faith. But Abraham's faith was simply a matter of being conscious that God was in his life and committed to doing what God wanted him to do, which was to leave his homeland, and confident that if he did it, God would take care of him. Ever read in Hebrews chapter 11 about the parents of Moses, Amram and Jochebed? Aren't those great names? I've always loved those names, Amram and Jochebed. I've thought about naming my children Amram and Jochebed. Those are great names. Great story too. Incredible story. Here are these two simple parents, Amram and Jochebed, and they had this consciousness that God was in their life and in the life of their son Moses. And they were absolutely committed to doing God's ways and doing what God wanted done. And then one day God spoke to him and said, now this is what I want you to do. Take that precious little baby boy, stick him in a basket, cover the basket with tar, put him in the river and push him downstream. And I'm not going to tell you I've never thought about doing something like that. But not like that. Not under those circumstances. Can you imagine what that was like? But they had this tremendous consciousness that God was there, and they were saying, God, we'll do what you want us to do. And they were saying, God, I don't know how this will work, but we know it will if you do it, if you want it done. Now that's what faith is all about. Now put it all together in simple fashion, the life of faith is just like that. It's just being conscious that God is with you in everything, committed to being the person God wants you to be all the time, confident that if you'll do that, God will see to it that it works together for you. Now I want you to think for just a moment. You're saying, well, Pastor, that's okay. But, you know, you've kind of taken the air out of my balloon here, Pastor. I mean, I always thought that faith was mystic and mysterious, and you've made it sound so mundane and ordinary. And Pastor, I don't really think this is going to help me very much because, you see, you're describing faith that lives in ordinary circumstances, ordinary kind of situations, but my situation's not that way. Pastor, my situation's not ordinary. I've got an extraordinarily difficult problem to face. All right, let me ask you this question. If this is how faith works ordinarily, when life goes through the ordinary, mundane routine of things that you deal with, what happens when life is no longer ordinary? What happens when you have a situation where ordinary faith doesn't cut it? You've got to have extraordinary faith. What happens when your back is up against the wall, and it one day will be, and the ordinary just commitment to God and consciousness of God and confidence of God just won't work anymore because you are really up against a terrible situation? What happens then? All right, let me tell you what happens. In fact, let me show you what happens. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and leave the passage in Hebrews and go to 1 Corinthians. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me show you what happens when you've been living an ordinary life of faith and all of a sudden you come to an extraordinary set of circumstances. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 quickly. And look to verse 7. Let me tell you right up front what happens. What happens is that when you've been living an ordinary life of faith and you come against extraordinary circumstances, God, at the moment you need it, will give you an extraordinary measure of faith. Greater faith than you've ever had before. Let me show you. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is speaking. He's talking about spiritual gifts. But he's talking about a very special kind of spiritual gifts, a type of spiritual gift that verse 7 calls manifestations. Now let me tell you what a manifestation is. A manifestation is a special anointing. It's a gift that comes from God at a special moment when you have to have it. That's a manifestation. But now listen to what he says, verse 6. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Now watch. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. In other words, all of us have those times when God anoints with special powers. And then he describes what these are like. He says in verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom. Now do you know what the word of wisdom is? The word of wisdom is a special wisdom God gives you when you need it. You don't ordinarily have it because you're not that wise. But you don't know what to do, and all of a sudden there's this wonderful word of wisdom. You just know what to do. That's a manifestation of His Spirit. Then he says, to another is given a word of knowledge. Now the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, I believe, are two different things. I think the word of knowledge is a special bit of information. Something you need to know that you couldn't know by yourself, and God by His Spirit just lets you know. He anoints you for the moment. But then notice what He says next. And to yet another, faith by the same Spirit. Now watch what he's saying here. He's saying that there's some people who at the time of great need, God will manifest himself by giving them the gift of faith. Now the faith he's talking about here is not ordinary, day in, day out, mundane faith, but this is an extraordinary measure of faith to believe God for the impossible at that moment. Have you ever heard someone make a statement like this? They say, well, I just never thought I could face what I'm facing today. I never thought I could do it. But I've discovered when I had to do it, I could. When I had to believe, I was able. Why? Because God gave them that extraordinary anointing of faith for the moment. See, what happens is this. When you live your life in an ordinary kind of faith, just conscious that God is with you, committed to being His person, confidence that God will take things and work them together, on those moments, in those times in life when extraordinary things happen, God gives you an extraordinary measure of faith to face them. I think one of the best illustrations of this I've ever read is the story of a man named George Mueller. Ever heard of George Mueller? George Mueller, a great minister of the gospel years and years ago, he didn't preach, he raised orphans. In Bristol, England, George Mueller, it is said, over a 50-year period, raised over 10,000 orphans. And he never really had enough money, he was always just depending on the Lord, but George Mueller on occasion really had to go to the very edge with his faith. Lloyd Ogilvie, in one of the books he recently wrote, tells an account where Mueller was facing a situation where he had 35 orphans in his home and no food to feed them. And he realized that if something didn't happen, that these kids would go hungry. And so Mueller prayed and he said, God, what am I going to do? How am I going to deal with this situation? And God impressed upon George Mueller's heart to have faith, just to trust Him. And God gave him a measure of faith. And George Mueller gathered the 35 little orphans around tables and he said, children, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray and we're going to thank God for the food He's about to provide. Now don't you know, those kids must have cocked their head to one side and looked at him like he was out of his mind. There wasn't a crumb in the house. But Mueller said, we're going to pray and thank God for what He's about to provide. And Mueller began to pray. No sooner had George Mueller finished his prayer than there was a knock on the door. He went to the door and the baker from the bakery was there. He said, Mr. Mueller, I don't know how to explain this, but at 3:00 this morning, God woke me up and impressed upon my heart that I should bake bread and bring it to this orphanage. Could you perchance use it? Mueller just smiled and said, yes, thank you. Please come in. And no sooner had the baker delivered the bread and walked out the door than the milkman came. He said, Mr. Mueller, my milk wagon is broken down in front of your house and I've got to repair the wheel, but to do that I have to unload all the milk and it's going to spoil. Could you perchance use it? George Mueller just smiled and said, yes, thank you, please come in. Now, I don't know what you would call that, but let me tell you what I think that was. At that very moment, that was a manifestation of great faith. An extraordinary amount of faith to face an extraordinary circumstance. But now let me tell you the truth. Truth is that 99.9% of the time, Mueller didn't live that way. 99.9% of the time, he didn't stick his neck out and claim something that wasn't there. 99.9% of the time, all Mueller did was walk with a consciousness that God was with him and a commitment to doing things God's way and a confidence that if he would, God would take care of him. And when he really needed it, God gave him extraordinary faith. Guys, that's all there is to faith. It isn't mystic, mysterious, or complicated. It's just living with knowledge that God is there, with a commitment that you'll be his person, and with the assurance that he'll meet your needs. Well, let's pray. Father, sometimes faith is a subject that we have built walls around. We put barriers up. We've made it so complicated. And I suppose, Lord, that I would be one who would have to confess that I have sometimes preached faith in such a way as to make it almost unattainable, unable, or people unable to live that way. But Father, thank you that that's really not the life of faith, that the life of faith is something simple, something that every Christian can achieve by the power of your Spirit. Thank you that the life of faith isn't complicated to the point that only a few can live it, but simple enough that all can walk that way. And Father, I thank you that as a Christian, I can have the assurance of knowing that if I'll just be your man, you'll take care of it. Even when I don't understand how, you'll find a way. But Father, I also want to pray about another group of people who are here, some who are not Christians. Father, help them to understand that the faith that we're describing for the life of the believer also is faith that would grant them eternal life. That it works the same way, that it begins with a consciousness of God. And it continues with that commitment to being your person through Christ and a confidence that in Christ their sins are forgiven and their eternity secure. Thank you for that. And Father, would you right now, this very moment, speak to the hearts of those who have yet to believe. And God, would you give them the desire, first of all, to be your person. Help them to feel your very presence in this place. And Father, help them to know that all they have to do is come the way they are. They don't have to do anything spectacular or unusual. They don't have to live up to a bunch of requirements and they don't have to clean up their act. That just as they are, they can come in simple faith with the absolute utter assurance that you will receive them. You said in your word, whosoever will may come, that you would no wise cast out those who did. What a promise, and we claim it today. Now, Father, would you by the presence and power of your Holy Spirit do in this congregation what only you can do? We pray it in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.